So Friday night, I was sitting on the couch with my wife, watching TV. Can't remember what we were watching. 8:30 or so, and I get a text. Phone sitting over here, it pops up, and I see it has PD. And my first thought was, uh-oh. And sure enough, I read it, and he says, "Man, I'm sorry. I am so sick. Not going to be able to go Sunday. Can you go?" And so I said, "Sure." So panic set in. Panic set in because I know what was ahead of me Saturday at work, and it was too late on Friday night. My brain was done, you know, like any time after about 7, I'm mush. And so I started panicking, and my wife, we chatted a little bit. She gave me a couple ideas. Stephen texted me and gave me a quote from Billy Graham. And how many of you know Billy Graham, who Billy Graham was? Yeah. So I just happened to, this last week, it's like Monday, I started a new Bible plan on YouVersion, and it was a Billy Graham Bible plan. And it just started moving me as I was reading it day to day. And so I thought, you know what? I started watching some video clips from Billy Graham's funeral. And I mean, I was moved to tears. I was moved to tears. Billy Graham was born the same year my dad was, 1918. And so there was a little connection for me there with that. And then growing up, because of our family's faith, never listened to anything, any Protestant anything. Never stepped foot in another church. But I came to Jesus in 1981. After struggling for many years, fighting it off, struggling with addiction, struggling with a number of different things, came to Jesus, and God started working on my heart, and it was probably 1983, 1984. Therese was gone. We had gotten married, just married, probably like a year. Well, yeah, we got married in 82, so fairly newlyweds. And one of Billy Graham's messages came on live, and he was... I think he was in Africa in this huge stadium with a translator, and it just captured me. It just captured me. I was a young Christian, young in the Lord, and just listening to him speak was moving, and then to see his altar call in the end. I'm getting emotional. I get goosebumps just thinking about it right now. And so I'm going to cheat just a little bit this morning. I got a couple clips from Billy Graham's funeral. And we're going to learn a couple things, maybe about how we can walk better as Christians. And so, Andrew, let's roll the first one.
Just a few days ago, my father followed Jesus all the way to heaven. Most of his life was spent traveling the world, but the last week he embarked on the journey he had been looking forward to all of his life, the journey from earth to heaven.
There was a little boy here in Charlotte milking cows every morning and every afternoon, and he had no idea that there was a little girl praying for him in China. She was about 13 when she wrote this little poem. And oh God, let his face have character and a ruggedness of soul. And let his whole life show, dear God, a singleness of goal. The Lord answered every single one of those prayers at Mother, and many more.
I have learned this week, as never before, that everybody has a Billy Graham story. But I have my own Billy Graham story. Being stubborn, willful, and sinful. I married a man on New Year's Eve, and within 24 hours, I knew I'd made a terrible mistake. After 5 weeks, I fled. I was afraid of him. What was I gonna do? And let me tell you, you women will understand you don't wanna embarrass your father, you really don't wanna embarrass Billy Graham. I rounded the last bend in my father's driveway, and my father was standing there waiting for me. As I got out of the car, he wrapped his arms around me and he said, "Welcome home." There was no shame, there was no blame, there was no condemnation, just unconditional love. And you know, my father was not God, but he showed me what God was like that day.
I know what he would want me to say today is heaven is coming again and would like to take you also.
I believe from heaven's perspective that my father's death is as significant as his life. And I believe God is saying, wake up, church, wake up, world, wake up, Anne. Jesus is coming.
He was faithful, he was available, and he was teachable. May we all be that way.
I can only imagine what it was like for my father to step into heaven, and there was the Lord Jesus Christ to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Not because it was Billy Graham, it's just another child of God had come home. Another child of God.
Not because I've worked my way up, and not because I'm good, or not because I've preached to great crowds of people. I am saved because Christ took my sins on that cross. You see, I'm prepared to die. In fact, I'm looking forward to it. And when you're prepared to die, you're also prepared to live. And when I come to the gate of heaven, and if they have a password, I'm going to say, "Only to the cross I cling. I have no other hope of heaven except by his cross."
You know, there's as I watch a lot of his stuff, and he preached a simple gospel. He didn't go to a bunch of lengths of skipping and hopping and jumping. He just preached the word of just love, The quote that Stephen sent me was, this is him: "It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict, God's job to judge, and my job to love." And he, even though he was this, you know, this well-renowned speaker around the world, he was not immune to family problems. He was not immune to struggles with children. I mean, there was drug addiction, there was kids that ran away, there was everything that we all have. Everything that we all have and we all deal with, he still dealt with. A couple of the reasons that I think why he was so successful. I have three reasons. One, I already shared. He preached a very simple gospel. Very simple. God sent his son to die on a cross for our sins and was raised again. Very simple gospel. He had teams that would go ahead of him weeks ahead into the cities where he was going to be preaching. And they would gather the churches and they would energize the churches to start praying. He knew the power of prayer. He knew what it would take to move the hearts of people. And they would pray for weeks ahead of time. But most of all, I think, it was because he walked the walk. He was one that he didn't live a blameless life whatsoever. But he led a life that he lived what he spoke. Now, there's probably some of you here, and my guess is one of the biggest stumbling blocks for people coming to Christ and some walking away from is because of hypocrisy of people in the church, because of hypocrites. Hypocrites. Can't say the word. You know, I've heard it plenty of time. I've heard the joke that a person comes to the pastor and says, "Well, why don't you come to church?" "Oh, I go to church. It's all full of hypocrites." "Yeah, well, that's okay. We have room for one more. Come on in." You know, because we are, aren't we? Man, we do things that we don't want to do. We do things we don't need to do. You know, like I said, I got That saved, what did I say, 1981, 1980? How many years ago was that? A whole bunch. A whole bunch. And man, I still got stuff I'm trying to clean up. It was just this last summer. I was doing one of my favorite things. One of my favorite things. Warm, sunny afternoon. Was on my bike, had my earbuds in, climbing up one of my favorite climbs, 3 mile climbs, steady in a nice rhythm, just listening to gorgeous worship music. And this big old diesel four-wheeler comes by. Nobody else on the road. Nobody else on the road. Comes by right here. And usually I'm pretty much oblivious to most cars passing. Comes right here. And not only did he come really close. I mean, if I had to turn my head, his rearview mirror was probably there. He crop dusted me. You know what that means with a diesel truck? Blows out diesel all on me and hammers the horn really loud. All at the same. Scared me the lick out of me right there. So a word came out of my mouth that I have not used in 30 years. And I saluted him at the same time. Just like that. Just like that. And then it was like, uh-oh. Because at that point, he was 3-4 car lengths ahead of me. And I see there's two 20-year-olds. They're both looking, and they're both laughing, and they both see me waving at him. And I think, uh-oh. What's this old man in Lycra going to do when these guys pull over and give me a hard time? So let's put my head back down. Well, I head back down. They kept going. But I was immediately convicted because I had this gorgeous worship music where just moments before, I was just praising God and just in my own world. And, man, flesh just flew up like that. Flesh just flew up like that. So hypocrisy. What, you know, I started doing a little study on that. It's like we wear masks, you know. It's like we put on a mask of what we want people to see. But it's not the true us. We're not transparent enough. It doesn't come through. And, I mean, how many of you have walked? No, nobody raise your hand or answer this. How many of you walked in here today and somebody asked you how you're doing and you said, oh, just great, but you and your wife were just scrapping like cats and dogs on the way in here? You know, I can remember my parents having screaming fight, which I was home by myself. My brothers and sisters were gone. And when my parents got into a big fight, I knew I was going to get ice cream because that's what happened. My mom would leave and she'd take me and we'd go get ice cream. And so I figured ice cream was coming. Most of that just rolled right off of me. That was my personality, rolled right off of me. But the phone would ring, and one of them would answer the phone, hello. We're just moments before. How many of you guys have done that? You can raise your hand. Yeah, if you're there. We've all done that kind of stuff. We've all done that kind of thing. You know, and how about the mask of just giving to be seen to give? You know, we used to pass a basket back and forth. You know, we don't do that anymore. We have a box back in the foyer back there. And you can go back and you can give without anybody even seeing you give, without anybody going on. How about seeing the pastor after lunch? How about going home and where your kids can hear you and all you talk about is the bad English you used and stammered or how you didn't agree with some precept that he was putting out? And your kids pick up and listen to that stuff. Are we really real? I remember one of the probably fifth Sunday or whatever, maybe I was here after we'd gotten saved. After I'd gotten saved, my girlfriend prayed for him for 3 years. Fought it. Finally gave in. And Pastor Dave and Pam invited us over for lunch after church. Now, in the faith that I grew up in, the pastor was, I mean, we're talking large pedestal. I came over and found out our pastor was transparent. Pam said, oh, come here and taste this. I don't want to embarrass you. Taste this. She opened up a pot she had cooking. She had a pork roast smothered with sauerkraut and Coke. I had never heard of that. And she gave me a fork and let me eat out of the pan. I was like, whoa, who is this? Plus, it tasted really good. Sat, had lunch with them. Sat down, started watching TV. 10 minutes later, Pastor Dave was snoring right over here. And I'm like, oh, I like this. See, they're real people. They're transparent. They don't have a mask on. They don't have a mask on and aren't fighting. And so I started thinking, what does Jesus say about hypocrite? Man, I have a hard time with that word. Hypocrisy, I can say that one. So we're going to go Matthew 23. It's not in your bulletin because I didn't do a bulletin. But Matthew 23, if you have a Bible, you can find it. If you have it's on your phone, this is the time you can bring out your phone. You can look at it. There is a whole chapter. A whole chapter as Jesus talks about. My Bible has a warning. Chapter 23 is a warning against hypocrisy. And this is Jesus as he's speaking, and he's mainly talking about the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the religious leaders around him. You know, one of the only things that I heard criticism about Billy Graham was that he would hang out with leaders who were ungodly people. He would hang out with people that, I got to be careful. Some of our current government, let's put it that way, that he would come and he was an advisor to presidents back as far as you can remember. The Queen of England at a young age asked him to come and talk to her as she was dealing with a family issue. And he did it. And he did it. That was, who did Jesus hang with? Did Jesus just hang out with the elect? No. Jesus hung out with us, the sinners. The broken down sinners. And so this is what he's saying to the Pharisees. And there's seven woes in this chapter. And I just picked a couple of them. Seven woes. Woe's a heavy word. It's like, whoa, look out. Woe to you. Verse 23. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel. He later on calls them snakes and vipers. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside. First clean the inside and then the outside. Sometimes we do that in wrong order. We don't think that we can come to Christ fully until we clean the outside. That we are so ugly that we can't come to Christ. That we're so visibly off that we can't come to Christ. Man, what we need to do is we need to come to Christ and let him change from the inside. When we change from the inside, it overflows and starts to clean up the outside. My oldest daughter came, had a suitor, old school term, come to the door. 3 years older than her. Big hoops in his ears. Gang tats on his arms. I'm like, what in the world? In my brain, in my brain, speaking to myself was, oh my gosh, let me tell you, scared me, concerned me. But man, Greg cleaned up from the outside. He went inside. God changed his heart. God moved on his heart and cleaned the outside. Man, I am forever grateful of him coming to my door. He's such a great husband to my daughter, such a great dad to my grandkids. He is a great employee. Yeah, we all have moments. He's not perfect. Just hang around him. You'll find out. But we can't wait on the outside to get clean, because sometimes that'll never happen, won't it? That'll never happen. I didn't think I was in that boat. I didn't want to come to Christ because I didn't want to give up A, B, and C. I didn't want to give up those chains that I was wound in. literally chains of sin that were holding me down. And so, God just took me as I was. Took me as I was, and still working. I still got chains. I still have chains hanging on. But some of that has started to fall off. Let God do the work. God, if you will pursue him, if you will pursue him, he will clean up the outside. You won't want to do those things anymore. You won't want to be that way anymore. Let him work on your inside. Man, get into his word. God's been convicting me of that lately, that I and kind of just been doing surface stuff in God's word. He's been convicting me so much so that he was telling me, you need to fix a place where you sit just to watch, just to be in God's word, away from everything else. Problem is, it's close to my wife's office. I may have to do something different. But he's been convicting me of that, of just to get into his word and just to read it and let it speak to me and let it wash me and let it wash me. Man, improve your prayer life. Just talk to God. Just talk to God. Tell him what's going on in your life. Tell him your fears. Tell him your anxieties. Tell him your hurts and your pain. And let him start washing that inside of that cup. How about what you listen to? I'm a very much visual learner. Music is a big thing to me. Worship speaks to me directly into me. And I connect with God in song very easily. I'm surrounded by my kids that have musical abilities. I'm surrounded by my brother who has musical abilities. I carry my tunes in a bucket. You know what I mean? Me and Will, we can do a duet. But, you know, I wanted to be a drummer. Fifth grade, my parents got me a snare. Got me a snare drum, and probably just to shut me up because I wanted to be a drummer. And then they couldn't stand it when I played it. And I had no idea what I was doing. And that didn't last. So how does it be that I end up having a son that's a drummer? I have a son-in-law that's a drummer, and I don't. But man, I enjoy it. Feed yourself with worship. Feed yourself with song. And so maybe next time when that four-wheel drive Dodge goes bye, I won't. and I'm in song and I'm in worship. Let God speak to your soul. It can calm mine. It can cause thoughts that I have that I shouldn't be having. It can cause them to flee from my head. It can cause them to be gone and for me not to be focusing on different things. When I was studying for this, and I knew that it was going to be short, and I knew when I started coming up with an idea of one video, and I came up was watch. Saw one this morning, sitting in bed, early this morning with my wife drinking coffee, ran across another video. I thought, oh, man, I like that better than the first one, you know, and then which happened to be we got them out of order, but that's cool. They're probably all going to work out. I also texted Jason yesterday and said, hey, short notice, I got called off the bench in the fourth quarter, and not well prepared, a long song list would be great. And so Jason returned, alrighty then. So we probably had one or two, which, man, I love worshiping God. We have a talented bunch that not only can play the instruments, but are led by God. And man, it moves my heart. It moves my heart and it moves my soul. That's how I connect. So I know from being an elder from 30 years old, and I'm having a birthday here in a couple of months that I'm really not looking forward to, but trying to swallow it. It's another 30 on top of that. But because of that, and because of life experiences, I can tell you, a full-time dad that does not pursue God, that does not pursue Jesus, actively, passionately pursuing him, is going to fail. A full-time husband that does not actively pursue God and that does not actively search the heart of Jesus for direction and encouragement is going to fail. A job that you do not actively pursue, you're going to fail. You know, we're going to fail anyway at certain things, but God's there to heal us. God's there to help us stand up. The same thing with a mom. Probably the hardest job on the world. Let me just tell you. I'm guaranteed, after watching my wife with four kids and watching my kids with their kids, mom's the hardest job there is. The hardest job there is. 24/7, you never get a day off. You're sick, you still manage to take care of the rest of us. Your heart breaks when your kids don't go the right way all the time. When you know that they're headed for pain and their agony and you can't do anything about them, your heart breaks. The hardest job there is on the world is a mom. But I've watched my wife. I've watched my wife pursue Jesus faithfully and helped soothe the rough edges off of life. Because, man, life is random, isn't it? And it's hard. You don't know. You don't know what's going to come up and slap you upside the head. And I don't know, be honest with you, some of the stuff that I watch people go through, I think, man, if they didn't have Jesus, if they didn't have faith, how do people survive that? Well, the answer is they don't. The answer is they don't. You know, it's just a mess. How about a student? How about just a plain old student in school? Man, elementary kids on up. My grandkids are having to deal with stuff at an elementary age that I didn't know about till I was in high school. They're exposed to more things than I don't even want to imagine. And the anxiety and the pressure that is on. Man, you need to pursue Jesus. You need to pursue Jesus and help him give you instruction and encouragement. We're going to look, I know for sure, but after reading chapter 23 there in Matthew, that Jesus has zero tolerance for hypocrisy. He has zero tolerance for that. But man, does he ever have grace for a sinner that is broken and repentant? Does he ever have grace for a sinner that is broken and repentant and forgiveness that'll come and that'll wash? We're going to look at Proverbs 28. I should have had that just like right pulled up. I didn't even print notes today or nothing. I just was handwritten. Usually I have this all printed out. I kind of ran out of gas. All right. One of the ways that we help fight hypocrisy is we need to be transparent to others. So Proverbs 28:13 in the AARP version, big print. Whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Finds mercy. The one who conceals their sin does not prosper. You think you're hiding your sin from everybody else. We all have stuff. But let me tell you who you're not hiding it from is God. God sees all that stuff. He sees your heart. He knows what's going on. We need to be transparent. We need to be transparent. You need to find someone that is trustworthy and full of grace and mercy. And you need to reveal some things to them and say, help me. Help me get out of where I am. There is a lot of safety in a community of grace. There is a lot of safety in a community of grace. When we hang on to things, man, it just goes deeper and deeper and deeper. Have you ever had a sliver, you know, jams down in the finger? Maybe you can't even see it. You can't get it out. I'm a guy. You just kind of let that thing ride for a couple days, think it's going to go away. It doesn't go away. What's it do? Man, it just gets festers. It just gets bigger, and it just gets uglier, and it gets it gets tender to the touch, to the point you have to lance that bugger and you got to squeeze it out, and you got, I mean, it's ugly. Anybody ever been there? Yeah, it's ugly. If it would have been dealt with right from the start, it would have been a whole lot easier. A whole lot easier. What I do now is, honey, I got a sliver. Can you help? man, ask for some help to dredge that thing that you've hidden, that you've swallowed down into you, and that you haven't given up, and that you haven't. God knows our heart. God knows our heart. We all have a dirty cup. And somewhere in your cup, is there still dirt in there? And maybe it's the bottom. You ever drank coffee and you got down to the bottom and there's just like, you know, you finish it, you put your cup down later and you look at that and say, whoa, what was that? You know, and it's still down in there and it's still on the bottom and now it's dried up and it's hard and it takes Dawn and a scrub brush to get it out. And you know what? You can pour more coffee right over the top of it and you can drink it and you look down, it's still going to be there. But until you clean that cup, it's never going to leave. You got to put some elbow grease into it. I hate to stop the flow, but man, something just made me smile. We've got a brand new baby over here. Brand new baby. Just a couple days old, right? Yeah, just a couple days old. Man, we need to congratulate him. Let's take a second and congratulate him. Amen. Great story that I'm not going to tell, but let me just say this. It's the third child from this church that didn't make it to the hospital to get born. If you want more info, check them out. They'll tell you. And anyway, I didn't want to pass that up because, man, kids are a blessing, aren't they? Kids are a blessing. And, man, we as parents, what a responsibility. We need to clean our cup. I'll try to segue back into that. We need to clean our cup. So now we're going to look at Psalms 139. And this is what we're going to do. Is I'm going to just a couple more minutes. I've got another video for us to watch a little bit more, Billy Graham. Then Jason's going to come up and we're going to sing and we're going to worship. And then we're going to wait on God to speak to you this morning. And because I think there's somebody in here, more than one, that wants to get their cup clean this morning. And I just want to plant that seed right now in you. And some of you are already scared, are already thinking about it. But what that is God speaking to your heart. It's God poking at you, speaking to your heart. 3 years, God did that to me. 3 years before I finally gave in. Psalm 139, verse 20. Just, you know, I should just give in and put my glasses on, really. Just verse 23. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. We need to be self-aware. We need to be self-aware of what we have in our life that is not God-like, that he wants to change, that he wants to purge, that he wants to make us more like him. Now, God's here, we're here. God's perfect, we're not. There's a bunch of gaps in between. Jesus fills those gaps. Jesus fills those gaps. We will never be perfect, but man, his love and his grace and his forgiveness and his mercy fills those gaps in our life. It moves on us, it fills us, it helps us deal with those things in our lives. And so we're going to watch this last clip here, and then Jason's going to come up. He's probably already got the perfect song, only one this time. Was that saying? We're going to watch. Yeah. Go ahead, Jason, and worship me coming up. Hey, I want you to think. Go ahead, the rest of you guys can come on up. We're not going to leave just Jason up here by himself. You know what I mean? I don't have to read in a book or have somebody tell me how God can change a heart, because I've experienced it. I don't have to read to tell somebody and have somebody tell me about God removing guilt of sin, because he's done it. I've experienced it. And 30 years of being here, I've seen God heal marriages. I've seen God do some physical healing. That's pretty wild. I've seen kids come back to the Lord who have walked away for years. I've seen all that stuff in 30 years. I've experienced it. It is real. It is real. So, it's the Holy Spirit's job to convict. God's job to judge, and ours to love. God, help us to be people that love the unlovable, because we're all unlovable. God, we're all broken before you, Lord God, and I just pray that you would just come and you would speak, Lord God, to each and every one of us, God, that your Holy Spirit would convict. God, that you would bring things to our mind, God, that you want change in our life. Lord God, may we just not leave that here. Lord God, may we take that with us today. Lord God, may we act on it, God. We just thank you so much for your love and your grace and your mercy that you gave us the best in your Son. To come down and live a perfect life, to suffer and die on a cross and raise again for our sins. And it's by your blood that covers those sins, God. And we just rejoice in that, and we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, love somebody before you take off today.